The scripture for this evening is taken from the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 17. The book of Ezekiel chapter 17, and beginning to read at verse 1. Ezekiel had been taken captive by the king of Babylon. He was living in exile along with one of the kings of Israel who had been also taken captive. The southern kingdom of Judah had not yet fallen altogether, and Ezekiel receives a message from the Lord in the form of a parable, such as our Lord Jesus taught. Now, it's a little bit different than what you're used to listening to in terms of the parables of Jesus, but it has this form of a parable so that you can remember it, so it can be written in your heart, so that you can understand more clearly the message that God would have for his people. Let us hear then God's word from Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. A great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors came to Lebanon. Taking hold of the top of a cedar, he broke off its topmost shoot and carried it away to a land of merchants, where he planted it in a city of traders. This eagle took some of the seed of your land and put it in fertile soil. He planted it like a willow by abundant water, and it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine. Its branches turned toward him, that eagle, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out leafy boughs. But there was another great eagle with powerful wings and full plumage. The vine now sent out its roots toward him from the plot where it was planted and stretched out its branches to him for water. It had been planted in good soil by abundant water so that it would produce branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will it thrive? Will it not be uprooted and stripped of its fruit so that it withers? All its new growth will wither. It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it up by the roots. Even if it is transplanted, will it thrive? Will it not wither completely when the east wind strikes it, wither away in the plot where it grew? Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say to this rebellious house, do you know what these things mean? Say to them, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and carried off her king and her nobles, bringing them back with him to Babylon. Then he took a member of the royal family and made a treaty with him, putting him under oath. He also carried away the leading men of the land so that the kingdom would be brought low, unable to rise again, surviving only by keeping his treaty. But the king rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt to get horses and a large army. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Will he break the treaty and yet escape? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, he shall die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose treaty he broke. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great horde will be of no help to him in war when ramps are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. He despised the oath by breaking the covenant because he had given his hand in pledge and yet did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will spread my net for him and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there because he was unfaithful to me. All his fleeing troops will fall by the sword and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. A story of five kings, an old vine, a new vine, and the true vine. Let us pray. Lord our God, we look to you, asking that you will show mercy to us by opening our hearts to understand your truth, by causing us to tremble at your word that will bring judgment on all those who lift themselves up and blessing on all those who humble themselves before your Son, the true vine of Israel. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. As Americans, we don't have a great respect or interest in kings, although, as I understand, the most popular television show of this last year was the marriage of a prospective king and queen in England. In God's purposes across the ages, kings are very important. All history will ultimately climax when one person is declared to be King of the Kings and Lord of the Lords. The prophet Ezekiel tells a story, a parable, about five kings. It's a parable of the vines. And the parable has a point. The covenant Lord brings down and brings up kings climactically in the Christ. Now first, let's look at this parable of the four kings. Here are the main characters of this story: a great eagle, a second great eagle, a highest shoot of the top of a cedar in Lebanon, and the seed of the land that is planted in fertile soil. These are the main characters. Now, lights, camera, and action. This first great eagle has powerful wings, long feathers, and full plumage of many colors. He flies a long distance to the land of Lebanon. Children, are you getting this? This is a story that you can listen to. This eagle flies a long distance to the land of Lebanon, and he snaps off the topmost shoot of the cedar in Lebanon and carries it to the land that is very busy with merchants and plants it in a thriving city of traders. Now use your sanctified imagination a little bit and contemporize here. Think of a giant redwood or sequoia in California, and a big jet flies over from China and takes some workers out into a van, and they climb up to the top of one of those tallest trees and clips off the topmost piece there, comes back down again, gets in their van, goes to their big jumbo jet, and fly and replant that little sapling in Tiananmen Square in Beijing, a very busy trading city. You getting the picture? Children, if your parents can't remember the story, you can tell it to them when they get home, okay? Now, this same eagle takes a tiny seed and plants it in fertile soil by abundant waters in the land of Palestine. It's planted like a willow that loves the water, and there's plenty of water promised there. But it sprouts as a lowly vine that crawls along the ground. So in the story, you have a cedar, a willow, and a vine. This vine that has been planted turns its branches toward the eagle that has planted it, almost in a worshipful attitude. But it keeps its roots under itself. What do you think that means? He spreads his branches this way toward that eagle, but keeps his roots to himself. So it produces branches and puts out leafy boughs, but no fruit. Then a second great eagle appears on the scene, also with powerful wings and full plumage, not quite as impressive as the first eagle. No long feathers, no variegated colors in its plumage, and it doesn't fly nearly as far as from way far away in China to California. It just flies a little, like a little commuter from Seattle to San Francisco or something like this. Now this vine that has been planted, now that it sees this second great eagle, it spreads out its branches and its roots. Both the branches and the roots go toward this second great eagle. It's seeking its water, its nourishment from that second eagle. Now, this lowly vine has large aspirations. It's crawling along the ground, but it wants to produce branches, bear fruit, and as the scripture says, it aspires to be a splendid vine. So now the Lord asks a penetrating question. And if you, shall we have a little vote here? If you answer yes to this question, do your head like this. And you answer no to this question, do your head like this. Will this vine that has been transplanted by the large eagle, that has now turned both roots and branches toward the secondary eagle, will it prosper? What do you say? No, it will not prosper. Don't you know that that first great eagle is going to be enraged and come seeking vengeance? That foolish vine is going to be uprooted, stripped of its fruit, and wither. Even a weakling would find it very easy to tear it out of the earth. Even if it were transplanted to a better soil, it will wither completely by a wind from the east. So that's the story. Can you tell that to your folks when you get home? If they forget any details, say, oh no, you forgot, Dad. Don't you remember? Okay. But what is the meaning of the prophet's parable? Can you figure that out? Does it have any significance for Christians today and for this church in Tacoma, Washington? Well, thankfully, the word of the Lord has provided an explanation of the parable as well. Clearly, the two eagles, the vine and the seed, represent four kings in this parable. Even today, An eagle represents a nation's power, power in their king. The Roman emperors conquered under the symbol of the eagle. The national bird of the USA is the bald eagle. Eagles dominate the kingdom of the birds. They're just bigger and more majestic than any other. But Lebanon, why doesn't the eagle fly to Palestine? Why does it fly to Lebanon? Well, Lebanon is a lot like this part of the world where you have those huge cedars that I saw as I was driving along here. And Lebanon is known for those majestic cedars. And when David and Solomon both were going to build a palace for themselves, they sent for cedars to be brought down from Lebanon. So the cedar is a fine symbol of a king and of kingliness. Now, the seed of the land also represents the royal seed. Now, who are these kings? Who are these four kings? Are they mythical figures or are they real historical figures? According to the prophet, they are real historical figures, all four of them. First, the great eagle. That's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. His multicolored plumage, that represents the many nations that he has conquered. Like a peacock, an eagle with the feathers of a peacock. Because he's conquered all the nations of the world. The lesser eagle, according to the prophet, is the Pharaoh of Egypt. A very powerful Pharaoh living among the pyramids and the mighty Nile. These two kings have been vying for control of Palestine for centuries. Now the shoot from the topmost branch of the cedar in Lebanon, the last branch up there, that's Jehoiachin. He is the one that was the final branch of the Davidic dynasty. For 400 years, David's descendants ruled in Israel. And the last one was Jehoiachin. When he began to reign as king, he was 18 years of age. And he reigned for a total of 3 months. And then the king of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar came and carried him away as a great eagle all the way, along with his wives and even his mother, down to Babylon, the land of merchants. And we know that even in the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, Babylon is still an imagery of the land of the merchants. Nebuchadnezzar then replaced Jehoiachin with Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah. Now, isn't it nice that you can always remember, if anyone asks you a Bible quiz, who's the last king of Judah or Israel, you can say, I know it starts with a Z because that's the last letter of the alphabet. So it must be Zedekiah, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty king of Babylon, replaces Jehoiachin with his uncle Zedekiah, a member of the royal family. He is the seed that is planted. He puts him under an oath. He makes him swear loyalty. It was a tradition of the sovereign kings of the East. It was a swearing of life or death. If you are loyal to me, everything will be fine. If you are not loyal to me, you will die. And King Zedekiah took the oath of loyalty. Now, that was an amazing action on the part of Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king. Why did he do that? Why should he place a descendant of David on the throne in Judah? Wouldn't that be just asking for rebellion and revolt? Why did he put him there? Because God told him to. Because God wanted to make it clear that he had the capacity to maintain his covenant promise that there would always be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. God had entered into a covenant as well. And God was able to put a king there even after the nation had been totally devastated by the mighty king of Babylon. And this mighty king becomes God's instrument to maintain the royal line of David. It was quite an honor for Zedekiah to be made king. Though he's like a lowly, humble branch under the authority of the Babylonian might, he is the king. But Zedekiah has higher ambitions. He has sent his branches toward Nebuchadnezzar, but his roots he keeps to himself. What is that? He has all the pretenses of honoring this one who has put him on the throne. Oh, yes, I will be obedient and subversive to you. But all the time his heart is centered upon himself and his great aspirations. Then he rebels against the king of Babylon. He turns his roots as well as his branches toward Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and says, send me some of your chariots, some of your horses, some of your mighty men. And he has a great hope that he will be established in independence from Babylon, and he will grow into be a splendid vine, maybe as great as Solomon, his ancestor. Will Zedekiah succeed? No, he will not succeed. The king of Babylon will come. And do you know the end of Zedekiah? Do you know the end of Zedekiah? It's recorded in the Bible. He was brought before that mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, sitting upon his throne. All his sons were put there in front of him, the apparent heirs to the throne of Israel. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, slaughter them all. And he watches with his own eyes as his sons are slaughtered before him. And then that mighty king blinds Zedekiah. So the last thing written upon his mind and heart is the end of his dynasty, the death of his sons before his very eyes. And then he's put in chains and he's dragged away to Babylon, where he's never heard of again, where he dies. Is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the dynasty of David? The prophet tells us, no, that's not the end. Zedekiah has broken the covenant. He's suffered his judgment. Never will a son arise from Zedekiah. He's witnessed the death of his sons. So, has God's purpose been frustrated? Will there ever be a descendant of David to sit on the throne of his people forever? Will there never be a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent? Will there never be a lion of the tribe of Judah to hold the king's scepter? Will there never be a shoot that comes forth from Jesse and from David? Indeed, God's word shall be fulfilled far beyond what we could imagine the people of the Old Testament would have understood. The prophet hears the Lord say, I myself, not another eagle, not another human being, I myself will take a shoot from the topmost of the shoots, a descendant of David, and I will put him on a high and lofty mountain in the land. I will even put him on the heavenly Mount Zion. And all authority will be given to him in heaven and in earth. And he shall rule over all the kings and sovereigns of the earth. Note carefully this description of this one who also comes as a lowly vine in prophecy. Birds of every kind will nest in this vine. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. Does that sound familiar to you? If you read the New Testament and the parables there, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? A little small mustard seed that grows to the largest of the garden plants, where all the birds of the air come and find their security in its branches. What are those variegated birds? Well, they're Scottish birds, and they're English birds, and they're African birds, and they're Asian birds, and they all come and they find their comfort and their security in that little plant that was the smallest of seeds that grows to fill the whole earth. Have you found your comfort? Have you found your security in the King of the Kings? Are you still looking for some majesty to which you will put your trust? Or will you accept God's provision of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Come, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There is not an exception. All of you, come, and I will give you rest. I will give you security. Come." Have you lost your job? Has this economy ruined your business? Jesus says, "Come." Have you lost your loved one in death? Has sickness struck your family? Jesus says, "Come." Is sin a burden to you so that you're constantly looking over your shoulder, wondering when God is going to strike you justly for the wrong that you have done? Jesus says, "Come. Come to me. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the hour, the moment." Surely there are some here who are stretching out their branches toward Jesus, but their roots are still in their own self-control. They go through all the Is that you? Have you been in this church for many years, even your parents and maybe grandparents, and yet, even though as you bow your roots, you still want to be sure you're in control of your own life, and you have not given full allegiance to Jesus? Ah, that's not all. Ezekiel's parable spoke of three kinds of plants. First was a tall, stately cedar. Secondly was a willow by much water. And third was a lowly vine that grows along the ground. Jesus could have said on the night before he was betrayed, or the night of his betrayal before his crucifixion, he could have said to his disciples, "I am the cedar. I am the cedar. I am the King of Kings." But that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, "I am the vine, the royal vine, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the humble vine. Come," he says, "and learn from me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and then you shall find rest for your souls." So this is the parable, and this is the fulfillment. And what is its application? Now, if we were in a Puritan church today, I would have 31 applications to make of this particular message. But you can be thankful that even though it's past 7 o'clock, I have only 7 applications to make. And the first is, stand amazed at the prophet's ability to declare the future before it happens. 600 years before Jesus came into the world, this prophecy was uttered describing the humble Son of God who was to be King of Kings. We had Muammar Gaddafi visit us in Uganda, and he made a very strange admittal. He said, Muhammad never made any prophecies and he never worked any miracles, but Jesus did. Well, then who is the great prophet? Well, Jesus. To predict history, you must control history. And don't you understand that your God is the only God that can control human history? And that Jesus is the fulfillment of that history? Praise the Lord for the God that we worship. Secondly, beware of submission to God's will only on the surface level of your life. Don't commit the sin of Zedekiah, in which you go through all the forms of flattening yourself in worship, but your heart is not in it. God knows your heart. And God knows right now who in this congregation is truly hearing His word and applying it to their hearts, and who is only going through the forms. Don't make the error. Don't commit the error of Zedekiah. Thirdly, recognize that God uses pagans to accomplish His will. God uses pagans to accomplish His will. And when your boss at work manifests himself as a pagan, but also is your boss who tells you to do something that is a legitimate thing for you to do, then you do it. And you be a good servant. And you bow, not only with your hands, but with your heart. Don't be half-hearted in your service to someone because they happen to be a pagan. Fourthly, humbly accept the divine appointments for your life. Don't seek worldly advancements out of personal ambition. The only ambition that you should have in life is to glorify God. And that's whether in life or in death. Christians are often put to death in the 21st century, slowly. You don't get the advancement in the job because you have integrity. And this other one, he plays the game of politics at work, and he goes up. Don't be deceived. Humbly accept the divine appointments for your life. Be warned that he who exalts himself and who has splendid ambitions shall be humbled. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Fifthly, acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the only true vine. The only one who has the right to tell you what to do with your life. The only one who can make perfect commands both in providence and in His moral statements to you. Believe in Jesus as He says, abide in me. If you will abide in me, you must keep my commandments. And my commandment is love one another. And if you will keep Jesus' commandments and love one another, you will be so bursting with fruit that you can hardly contain it, because it's the promise that He has given you. Number six, be patient. Be patient and let God determine the time of fruitfulness in your life. Zedekiah, he couldn't wait. God had put him in a wonderful position. Amazing. He had controlled the mind of that mighty king Nebuchadnezzar to have him appoint a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. Amazing. And all he had to do is just wait. Just wait. Can you wait on God? And just wait and see? Now, there are many young people here, and I know some of you aspire to get married, don't you? Just wait. Just wait. And you will see that there is one and only one, and you need only one in God's time that He will provide for you. It may be for you who are waiting for God to do a good work for you, not thinking of marriage here now, but it may be even the next generation for you, as it would have been for Zedekiah. As long as Nebuchadnezzar lived, Zedekiah would not see much prosperity. But if he had just waited and waited for his sons to take his throne and his grandsons and his great-grandsons, then Messiah would have come from his line. David Livingstone, as he passed through Africa, came to a village, shared the gospel, and the king says, "Okay, I'll put aside all my wives, I'll reform all my ways, I'll get rid of all my witch doctors." And David Livingstone went away rejoicing. He came back a few years later to the same village, and there was the king with his wives back again, with his idols back again, with his witch doctors back again. And David Livingstone said, "I will not see the fruit of my own labor. A future generation will see it." Can you wait that long? Can you just be patient and wait and see what God will do in the next generation or the next if you'll just wait? And finally, praise the Lord for His faithfulness to His covenant promises. At the right time, in the fullness of time, He brought forth His Son that far exceeded any expectations. This lowly royal vine that was reduced by the departure of His disciples from Him at the last moment, reduced to just one man who hung on a cross. Now, what do you see? You see, for the past 2,000 years, the spread of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to every continent on this earth, the largest religion that has ever existed in the history of the world. Praise God for His faithfulness and be encouraged, for this history that started thousands of years ago with God's promise to one man, Abraham, that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed, is still going forward according to the purposes of God. Praise the Lord for His faithfulness to His covenant word. Let us pray. We bow not only our hands and our heads, but we bow our hearts before You, Lord Jesus. And where there is still some remnant on our part of holding to ourselves and our own ambitious ways, forgive us, be merciful to us, purify and cleanse us by the work of the Holy Spirit that You send. Let us not only as individuals, but as families, and as a congregation, as a denomination, as a witness to the world, let us prove faithful to our words of obedience and submission to You, that You may receive all the glory. Keep us humble, O gracious Father, that You may be exalted in us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.